I'd like for us to take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 18, please. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 18, beginning with verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of Israel, or of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Thou sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Thank you very much. You may be seated. As you go down through history, very rarely will you see a person affected by a brief conversation with somebody else. But I believe it was true in the life of Pontius Pilate. Now, please don't misunderstand. I am not saying that I believe that Pontius Pilate was saved. I don't know. You don't know. The 4th century historian Eusebius said that Pilate was forced to commit suicide, becoming his own executioner and murderer. Many different reports are available that it could have happened. For instance, one report says that he drowned himself in the Rhine River near Vienne, France. And there is in the heart of the city a monument that they talk about being Pilate's tomb. Another report says that he hurled himself in a lake in Lausanne, Switzerland. And there is a mountain named in his memory, Mount Pilatus. But I like this. Another report says that Pilate and his wife Claudia were born again, and that they both died a martyr's death. The Ethiopian and the Coptic Christian churches venerate them as martyrs. And that'd be wonderful if we got to heaven and found out that that was true. But in the course of the conversation that Pilate had with Jesus Christ, he asked the most philosophical question of the ages, 3 words, what is truth? Most philosophers have lived their lives trying to answer that question, and most of them took their philosophies to the grave when they went to the grave. My brother, who was the greatest influence in my life, if it had not been for my brother Billy, I probably would not have been saved. I would not have been called to preach, and there would probably be no Ambassador Baptist College. But Billy is in heaven. He called me on his 75th birthday, and he said, Ronnie, he said, I think I'm going to live to be 100. 2 years later, Billy died with bone cancer. But he had 3 earned doctor's degrees. One was a PhD from Oxford University. And one summer, he had a module course of 3 weeks in Dayton, Tennessee, with a professor at Oxford. And they started at 9 o'clock in the morning, and they ended at 5 o'clock in the afternoon for 3 weeks. And when the module class was over, the concluding advice from the professor was this. He said, I have given you a lot of information in these 3 weeks, But he said, the truth of the matter is, you can't know anything for certain. Aren't you glad we don't have to live like that? Thank God we have nobody on our faculty who espouses that philosophy. But Jesus Christ answers Pilate's question. The two key words in the book of John, in John's writings, are know and truth. John 8 in verse 32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I want to call to your attention three occasions that Jesus answered Pilate's question. John 17, 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I hold in my hand tonight a copy of Inspired Truth. And I believe that all of our faculty would say, that's what I believe. Psalm 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the first ear, purified seven times. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light, O Lord. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure, and he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Jeremiah 23, 29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock into pieces? The Bible is inspired truth. To me, one of the greatest proofs that the Bible is the word of God is the change that takes place in a person's life when he comes to Christ and he's born again. And this is something that no skeptic can understand, nor can he explain it away. He can't understand how a man may be a drunkard, a blasphemer, a dope addict, come to the Bible, go a new creature in Jesus Christ. Psalm 34 and verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. James 1:18, of his own will begat he us through the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I read a biography not long ago of A.J. Ironside. Ironside was saved as a older teenage boy. And then he got connected with the Salvation Army. And there was an interesting story. When Ironside was 23 years old, he was involved in a street meeting in San Francisco. And as he was speaking, he saw a man who was well-dressed come up to the crowd. And he thought, now, I have seen that man somewhere before, but I can't remember where it was. So as Ironside was speaking, this man wrote a note, and he had them pass it up to Ironside. And he looked at the note, and he said, sir, he said, I had remembered seeing you somewhere, and now I know where it was. He said, ladies and gentlemen, we have in our midst a world-known agnostic. He has gone all over the globe speaking lectures about agnosticism. And he said, this man has invited me to debate him this Sunday afternoon at 2 o'clock. He said, sir, I wish I could keep that appointment, but I've got another appointment. However, he said, I think I could be there by 3 o'clock. Would you be willing to debate at 3 o'clock? He said, yes, I would. He said, but there's only one stipulation that I want before I agree to this debate. He said, now I want you to take 10 men and 10 women who were prostitutes, whoremongers, blasphemers. They had your lecture, they heard your lectures on agnosticism, and it changed their lives, and now they're living a credible life. He said, on the other hand, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll take 100 women who were women of low degree, and they got saved, and I'll have them give their testimony, and then I'll take 10 men who were, or 100 men who were blasphemers and drug addicts and drunkards, and I'll have them give their testimony of what the gospel of Christ has done for them. He said, would you agree to that? And the man said, I'm sorry. He said, I've got some other things that I need to do. But folks, a person comes to Christ and he goes away a new creature in Jesus Christ, and no other book can do that for a person. Why? Because it's inspired truth. Number two, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is indwelling truth. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling truth. John 16 and verse 13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. 1 John 5 and verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now here's an interesting thing, ladies and gentlemen. Whenever in the Bible you have the Word of God, it's usually accompanied by the Spirit of God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. But in Genesis 1 and verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So you have the Spirit of truth accompanying the Word of truth. You go into the Old Testament tabernacle and you will see the brazen laver. The laver is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The water inside the laver is a picture of the Word of God. Do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus, John 3 and verse 5? Except a man be born of the water, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the two agents in salvation are the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And you have one of two choices with the Spirit of God. You can receive him. As a 15-year-old boy, I sat in the Asheville, North Carolina City Auditorium. Here's an interesting thing. I had sung in that auditorium dozens of times. It would hold over 3,000 people. In 1953, there was a citywide meeting. My brother had witnessed to me, and to get him off my back, I made a profession. But I went to that citywide meeting, and I sat on the back row, and the preacher got up and he said, there's a young man in here tonight whose God is popularity. I said, who told him I was here? He said, why don't you quit being your own God and why don't you come to Christ? I said, Lord, why doesn't he preach to these other 3,000 people? Why does he preach to me? I said, God, if I go forward, I'll inhibit my climb up the social ladder. I had a goal in life, and that was to be president of the student body in Asheville. And I didn't want anybody to get in my way. I was going to be president of the student body in Asheville. But that night, as he was getting ready to give his invitation, he said, if you'll take that first step, you'll have no trouble with the second. I took that first step, the back row of the balcony, 3,000 people there, and I went downstairs to get saved. You know, I know that personal worker was glad to get rid of me because I almost drowned him in my tears. All of my life I'd heard that all men were sinners. That night I didn't see all men as sinners. I saw Ron Comfort as a sinner. All of my life I had heard that Jesus died for the world. That night, I didn't see him dying for the world. I saw him dying for Ron Comfort. So I prayed to God in earnest and not caring what folks said. I was hungry for salvation. My poor soul, it must be fed. Then at last, by faith, I touched him. And like sparks from smitten steel, just so quick salvation reached me. Oh, bless God. I know it's real. You can receive tonight the Holy Spirit of God in salvation, or you can resist him. Stephen being stoned in Acts 7 in verse 51, he said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so also do ye. I have seen this time and time and time again in meetings. I'm preaching in a Christian school. Here are two boys on the front row, and their reactions are 180 degrees difference. One boy sits there, and his Bible's open, and he hangs on to every word. The more that's preached, the more he loves it. But the other boy is bored to tears. He sits there and he looks at the floor, he looks at the walls, he causes his leg to jump to get his mind off what is being preached. Do you get it? The more the one boy hears it, the more he loves it. The more the other boy hears it, the more he hates it. And so he says, no, no, no. And God says, all right, son, you said no long enough. Now it's my turn. Now I'm going to say no. It's interesting, 18 times in the book of Exodus, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 9 times it says he hardened his own heart. The other 9 times it says God hardened his heart. I have in my library a book entitled Testimonies of Dying Saints and Dying Sinners. Tremendous book. And many times it talks about a person getting ready to cross the river of death, and they had a glimpse of the hereafter. I read about a young lady by the name of Jenny Gordon. She had attended a revival meeting for almost 2 weeks, and she was under grave conviction. But a couple months later, she was on her deathbed. A preacher by the name of Rice came to see her and tried to get her saved. She said, stop it. I don't want to hear about being saved. She said, I'd rather go to hell than to go to heaven. She said, oh, how I hate him. If I could only get away from him, and when I could only never see him again. She said, preacher, I got in this despairing mood on that Friday night of the second week of the revival meeting. She said, instead of attending the revival meeting, I attended a dance that was gotten up for the purpose of breaking up the revival meeting. She said, when I went to that dance, my heart was so tender, I could scarcely keep from crying. And at that dance, I became angered, thinking that this, my last dance, would be ruined by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. She said, it was then I drove his spirit from my heart with all my might, and I felt like he had given up on me for all eternity. She said, now, preacher, leave. She said, don't bother to pray for me. I don't want to be tormented by your prayers. She said, I'll call for you later on. He left. At 4 o'clock, she asked her attendant what time it was. And when told it was 4 o'clock, she said, oh my, how slowly the hours drag on. This day seems an age. How will I ever endure eternity? Finally, at 7 o'clock, she called for the preacher. She said, now, Preacher Rice, I want you to stand over my casket and tell my friends about my dying moments. He said, Jenny, I can't do that. He said, I'd rather stand over your casket and tell your friends that in your dying moments, you turned to Christ and you were born again. She said, stop it. Stop it. My fate is eternally fixed. I'm now suffering the agonies of the damned. The fiends, they come. They drag me down. Lost, lost, lost. She whispered as she struggled in the agonies of death. The worm that never dies, the second death. Jenny Gordon's head lay on her pillow, a lifeless form, given up by God for all eternity. So the Bible is inspired truth. The Holy Spirit is indwelling truth. And number three, Jesus is incarnate truth. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Folks, that is the most narrow dogmatic statement that's ever been made on planet Earth. He did not say, I am a way. He said, I'm the only way, the only way. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Several years ago when I was still president of the school, my wife bought me a book for a Father's Day. It was on the life of Ronald Reagan. And by the way, you ought to get this book, An Ordinary Man Who Became an Extraordinary Leader by D'Souza. Tremendous book. When she gave me that book, I thought, I don't have time to read this book. I've got so much on my plate I've got to do. But I read the book, and I'm glad I did, A Manual on Leadership. There was a chapter in that book that caught my eye. A Methodist preacher wrote to President Reagan, and he says, President Reagan, I understand that you believe that Jesus was the Son of God. He said, I don't. I believe he was a good man, but I don't believe he was the Son of God. So Reagan wrote him back an answer in his own handwriting. He said, Pastor, you have said you believe that Jesus was a good man, but not the Son of God. He said, that's a contradiction. He said, nobody has ever made the claims for himself that Jesus Christ made. So he said, I'm sorry, sir, you don't have the choice of saying he was a good man. Your choice is either he was a son of God or else he was the greatest imposter that planet Earth has ever known. He said, I personally have decided to receive him as my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ, incarnate truth. He proved it in three ways in closing. Number one, in his life. In Matthew chapter 8, he was on the Sea of Galilee in a boat. Now, the Sea of Galilee was 8 miles across, 13 miles long. Some of the places in the Sea of Galilee are 150 to 200 feet deep. And because of the location, 680 feet below sea level, many times boisterous waves come up. And anybody who's on the Sea of Galilee is jeopardizing their life at that time. Well, the waves came up, and the disciples pushed the panic button. And they went and they woke up Jesus, and they said, Jesus, wake up. Carest thou not that we perish? Now, here's something they didn't understand. Nobody ever died in the presence of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Mary and Martha said, if you had been here, Jesus, our brother Lazarus would not have died. He broke up funeral processions, but they woke him up. He stood on the deck of the boat. He held out his hands and he said, peace, be still. And those angry waves licked his hands like they were little poodle puppies. And in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, the disciples said, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? He proved it in his life. He proved it in his death. Come with me, ladies and gentlemen, to the Garden of Gethsemane early in the morning. The chief priests and elders came to apprehend Jesus. They took him across the Tyropian Valley to Caiaphas's hall. At Caiaphas's hall, they blindfolded him. And they came to him with the heel of their hand, plummeted him in the face until his eyes were almost swollen out of their sockets. And then they took the hair on his face and they twisted it and tore out his beard. Isaiah 52:14 says, he did not even look like a human being. So there at Caiaphas's hall, he was buffeted. Then they took him over to Pilate's hall. Pilate didn't want to have Jesus crucified, so he sent him down to Herod's hall. Herod sent him back up to Pilate's hall. Now, folks, at this time, he'd already walked 6 miles. He'd already had nothing to eat since the Last Supper. His eyes were not closed in sleep all night long, so he was already at a point of physical exhaustion. Now, Pilate got an idea. He thought if the crowd would see blood, they would let Jesus go and take Barabbas. So, at Pilate's hall, Jesus was not scourged by Jewish scourging. Jewish scourging would take a man's hands, tie them through a ring, take his legs, tie them through a ring, and they would beat him 39 stripes. They always stopped at 39 to be within the law. 40 stripes was a law. Nothing could exceed that. But at Pilate's hall, he was not scourged by Jewish scourging. He was scourged by Roman scourging. And that's much more cruel. In Roman scourging, they would tie a man's hands to a ring, let his body dangle. They would take the leaded whip, the cat of nine tails. You know what that was? 9 strands of leather. And on the end of every strand of leather was a place for a 3 to 4 inch piece of bone, glass, or metal. And every lash in the victim's body ripped 9 strands of skin from his body. Do you know what that means? If they beat him 5 times, they ripped 45 strands of skin from his body. 5 times 9 is 45. Roman law said, scourge him as many times as you desire. And many times it was over 100 times. And historians say that after a person was beaten by Roman scourging, it was impossible to look at his body and tell how many lashes he received, because after Roman scourging, his body looked like a piece of raw hamburger. They took the leaded whip and they brought it 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, and only God knows how many more times until his entire body was riveted, emaciated flesh. See him as he sinks to the ground, his body convulsing. They came to Christ with a 160-pound cross piece, not the entire cross, just the cross piece. And they slammed it on his riveted body. And now he's to go another 1/2 mile to Golgotha's brow. Roman law said this, don't let the victim fall beneath the cross. Why? The greatest time of his agony was to be reserved. For as he's hanging on the cross, they come to him with a large hammer or mallet. And they break his bones to cause internal bleeding and aid in suffocation and death. Nothing was to supersede that. And the law said, if a soldier lets a victim fall beneath the cross, he's punishable by the law. So in my mind, I can see Jesus as he staggers from side to side. They go in the crowd and they get a black man, Simon the Cyrene, and they said, help him carry his cross. And so they take him to Golgotha's brow. They pound the 10-inch spikes in the palm of his hand, separating the bones. Not a bone of him was broken. They lapped over his feet. They took the 10-inch spike, pounded it through the heel of the foot, fulfilling Genesis 3:15, that the heel of Messiah would be bruised. They took this mammoth 250-pound cross. With a thud, they slammed it into the pit. And as they slammed it into the pit, the flesh ripped from every wound of Jesus Christ. I had a nurse tell me in Pittsburgh, she said, Brother Comfort, when they slammed Jesus into the pit that day, his inside separated from his rib cage. And ladies and gentlemen, to breathe, he had to pull himself upward so his internal organs would permit him to breathe. And you know what Psalm 22:16-18 says? All of his bones were out of joint. Think of it. The bones came through his skin and they stared upon him. There was a centurion that stood by his cross. He heard the seven last sayings. He witnessed the 3 hours of darkness and the earthquake. And finally he concluded Matthew 27:54. Truly, this was the Son of God. He proved it in his life. He proved it in his death. And you've guessed it. He proved it in his resurrection. Romans 1:4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 4:15, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Do you know that the resurrection of Christ is one of the most provable facts in the history of mankind? 1 Corinthians 15:5-8, he was seen of Peter. And then the 12 disciples. And 500 people at one time saw him. Later on, his brother James saw him. And Paul was born as one out of due time. He saw the resurrected Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, he is risen. I was in the mid-90s in Beijing, Michigan. And in Tiananmen Square, there is a glass enclosure with the body of Mao Zedong. They wrote of Mao Zedong that when he walked by the rivers, the waters would hum a tune. The children would be happy, and the birds would sing, and they thought Mao would never die. Ladies and gentlemen, 1975, my wife and I stood in Moscow, and there was the body of Lenin. In a glass enclosure. People would stand for hours just to go by that glass enclosure, but they thought that he would never die, but there were his remains. 5 times I have stood in that open tomb in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit says, he's not here, he is risen. In 1815, in June, Wellington went to war with Napoleon. Napoleon being the most feared man on the face of God's earth. But all the hopes of England were on the shoulders of Wellington. In the town square, there was a building that would flash the news of the battle. Many people stood there waiting to see any news from the battle. And finally, all of a sudden, some words appeared. It says, Wellington defeated. A fog came over the valley. No more of the message could be read. News spread like wildfire throughout the plains and throughout the prairies that Wellington was defeated. Mothers knew they'd never see their sons again. But there was a segment of people that remained in the town square waiting to see if there were any other news of the battle. And finally, the fog lifted and the battle read, Wellington defeated Napoleon. One word made all the difference. I want to say for 2 days and two nights, all the demons of hell laughed and shouted with gallish glee, Jesus defeated. But thank God the third day the message was completed. Jesus defeated death. And because he arose, one day every child of God will arise in his likeness.